So we are continuing with our series looking at Jesus' statements all about himself, who he is, why he came, and what he did. And today we have these amazing words where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And please do grab a Bible if you haven't got one already. There should be one at the end of your pew, because it would be good to have that open on page 1077, because we're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. But before we have a look at that, I'd like to go to the end of John. You don't have to join me in the Bible, but do listen to these words. John gave the purpose statement right at the end of his gospel for why he wrote this book. And he says this: "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So there, neatly written out for us, lest we try and guess. We have the purpose of the whole of John's gospel, that we may believe in Jesus, and in believing in him, may have life in his name. Crucial word for us to consider this evening. Life. Now, in John's gospel, there are really two meanings to life, when Jesus talks about life. He means, first of all, biological life, the kind of thing that we have when we're born, and the kind of thing that we lose when we die. But he also interchanges it with a deeper meaning of life: spiritual, eternal life. So life in the eternal sense is this: it is relationship. When Jesus talks about life, "I came that they may have life and have it to the full," he says, what he means is relationship with God. And that means knowledge of God, knowing God like we know our nearest and dearest. Knowing God's glory. Now that's a kind of Christianese word, isn't it? That we often think, what on earth does it mean, God's glory? Well, God's glory is everything that is most wonderful about him. His beauty, his goodness, his power, all the things that make him God. So life, in this eternal sense, is relationship. It's knowing God, but it's also sharing in God's life. Sharing in the eternal life that he has enjoyed for eternity past and will enjoy for eternity future. And Jesus said this radical thing: "I have come that they should have life and have it to the full, here and now." It's not just a pie in the sky when you die. It is enjoying relationship with God even today. And that's why Jesus says in verse 25 over on page 1078, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Now, without understanding the two meanings of life and death here, that would sound very confusing and contradictory. I think what Jesus means is this: whoever believes in me will have eternal life, even though he dies biologically. And this is what happened to Lazarus. The whole story of the dying and the raising of Lazarus is a big illustration of this principle. But notice what Jesus says. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Not "I give resurrection and life," but "I am the resurrection and the life." Eternal life, which is more powerful than biological life, comes from being united to Jesus, so that what is true of him, eternally living, is true of us. We also can enjoy eternal life. And this eternal life starts not when we're biologically born, but when we're spiritually born again through belief in Jesus. Earlier on in John's gospel, Jesus meets with one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders of the time, called Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, "If you want to have eternal life, you must be born again." And Nicodemus, I think, as many of us would say, "What do you mean be born again? How can somebody go back into their mother's womb only to come out and be born again?" But Jesus doesn't mean biological born again. He means having eternal life, being born eternally. Look with me at verse 40. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Believing in Jesus leads to seeing the glory of his name, that is, his power over life and death. Indeed, this kind of life, this eternal life, is the meaning of life. It's the very meaning why we're here. People have spent a long time. People have shed blood, sweat and tears, wondering what is the meaning of life. Well, Jesus says it's this: to have eternal life, an eternal relationship with me, with my Father, and with the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 4 of chapter 11, Jesus said, "This sickness that Lazarus has will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." In John's Gospel, Jesus talks all the time about glory, and we may think to ourselves, so what? It's a funny word that we perhaps don't even understand. Why is it great for us that Jesus should be glorifying himself? Well, remember what I said earlier. God's glory, Jesus' glory, is everything that makes him wonderful, beautiful, attractive, powerful. Part of his glory is the fact that, as we've just been singing, the keys of life and death to our Jesus are given. Part of Jesus' glory is that he is the Lord of life and the Lord of death. It may sound confusing when Jesus says this sickness of Lazarus will not end in death, because, as we see, it did end in death for Lazarus. But let's go back to what you were just thinking about. Jesus is saying this sickness for Lazarus, it will end in his physical death, but not in his eternal death. For he believes in me, and although he dies biologically, he will live eternally. That's why Jesus can say Lazarus has not died, but he's fallen asleep. And the disciples say, what do you mean he's fallen asleep? And so he says, okay, right, Lazarus has died. He spells it out to them. But he says, this is why he's died, so that my glory, my power over life and death, might be displayed in him. But when we look at verse 33, we didn't hear this read to us, but some very powerful words. If you've got that Bible open, then please do look with me at the top of the second column there on page 1078. Jesus sees his dear friends weeping over the death of their brother. He sees the Jews who had come along with them also weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Now, the end of verse 33, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. One of the things that we are really good at in English is understatement. That's a massive understatement. The original means Jesus was outraged. Not just a bit troubled, he was outraged. This should not be. He was indignant. And then, when he saw the grief that death caused, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who knew he would come back from the dead, the one who knew that he would raise Lazarus in a few moments' time, wept. He wept to see what human beings go through at the time of death. Because biological death is not meant to be. It wasn't like that in the beginning. God's design is that biological and eternal life are meant to be coterminous. It's sin and the fall that has disrupted this and torn them apart. Unless we think that the Bible is glib about matters of life and matters of death, we see that Jesus himself wept at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus is the master of both biological and eternal life. And so in verse 43, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The command of Jesus' voice is enough to bring life, biological life, back to Lazarus. How much more is his command able to give us eternal life, which he only needs to speak through a word? But as Jesus did, we feel the injustice of death. And this is a reminder of the fact that it's not the way things are meant to be. But only through Jesus are biological life and eternal life reunited. And as we saw from John's mission statement at the end of his gospel, why did he write this gospel? Do you remember? It was so that we should have faith. And as we believe in Jesus, may have life in his name. So in all this, faith or belief or trust is the key. It's through faith that we acquire eternal life. Through faith, we are equipped to face death because we're convinced that everything I've just said is true, that Jesus is the Lord of life and death. And although, because of sin, biological life and eternal life are severed, we will, through Jesus, through faith in his name, have life everlasting. But this trust does not come easily. People often say to me, I wish I had your faith. People say to me that often, oh, vicar, I wish I had faith like you. And I want to say to them, it's ask for it. You know, faith is something that you can ask for. And it reminds me when a few weeks back, I was in a staff meeting with Kirsten and with Stephen Blake, our associate minister, and I was whinging. I said, I wish I had more lateral flow tests. And Kirsten said to me, well, go and ask for them, Oliver. Go to the pharmacy and ask for some. It's exactly the same with faith. We can sit there and say, well, I wish I had more faith. But God says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and that door will be open to you. We can think to ourselves, oh, I wish I believed more. I wish I could trust like you do, vicar. What we need to do is say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me. Give me more faith in you. It's like going to the pharmacy and asking for those lateral flow tests. Go to God and ask him for more faith, because he's promised he will give it to those who ask him. Saint Paul says these words in the book of Romans. So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We ask God for more faith. But the way we acquire it is through reading his word, through reading the Bible, reading it every day, reading through the Bible, start to finish, taking one verse at a time and dwelling over it. It's through feeding on the word, as we say, that we gain a strong and resilient faith. And in my Christian life, I've noticed a correlation between confidence in all Jesus' promises, even in facing death, and a positive correlation in appreciation for the Bible. Do you see what I'm saying? The more people have spent time, their lifetimes, appreciating, understanding, reading the Bible, the more they have that solid foundation, that solid rock, which helps them even through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I don't, again, want to be glib about the suffering, the horror that death causes. Even Jesus, in all his infinite knowledge, wept at the grave of Lazarus. And yet it's true that those who are firmly grounded in his word are able to say, Lord, I believe, like Martha and Mary did, that my brother will be raised on the last day. And so as we seek for that great foundation of faith, let's heed Jesus' warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like those who build their house upon a rock. So that like today, when the winds and the rain come thrashing down, because such people have put their foundations in the word of God, the Bible, in what Jesus said, yes, it will be difficult, but the house will stand. Because Jesus said, those who do not put my words into practice will be like those who built their house on the sand. The wind and the rain come thrashing down, and the house falls down because it does not have a strong foundation. So now is the time for us to be opening our Bibles, to be praying, to be asking God to give us that strength, that great foundation, so that when trials come, we will have confidence that he really is the resurrection and the life. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So let's pray now that he would give us that solid foundation, that faith and that confidence that these words are true. So, Lord, we pray that in all these changing scenes of life, you would give us great confidence in your word. Lord, we read these promises and often we think to ourselves, this is too good to be true, that you should rise from the dead and that you should give eternal life to those who simply trust in you. And yet it is true. Lord, write these words on our heart, we pray. Have mercy upon us, for we are weak, but you are strong. We need to be founded in your word. We need to build our lives on your foundation. So, Lord, help us to do that. We cry out that you would give us faith, we pray, that you would increase our trust in you, so that when the winds blow and the storm comes, we would stand and the house would not be blown down. We praise you and thank you that all this is for your glory, Lord, that your name as Saviour, as Redeemer, as Giver of life would be glorified. So glorify your name in us, we pray, and in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.